Well, there are some good truths from Hebrews in that song, weren't there? And the two key words in that song were in Christ. That does make all the difference whether you're in Christ or not. And that's why we've been talking about the fact that if you're not in Christ, you should draw near to Him. We're here in Hebrews chapter number 10. Would you please turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter number 10. This morning we'll get back into our passage. In Hebrews chapter 10. All right, so as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Don't answer out loud, lest you be maybe perceived to be arrogant or something. But would you describe yourself as a considerate person? See, I don't know how to answer that question. I don't know whether I can say yay or nay to that. So maybe it would be better to ask you, what would other people say? What other people say that you are a considerate person? Well, what is a considerate person? Yeah, we should define our terms, right? Everybody knows what a considerate person is, right? A considerate person is somebody who cares, somebody who shows concern, somebody who goes out of his or her way to meet other people's needs, somebody who is just nice. I think that would be a good definition of being considerate. So a considerate wife might fix her husband his favorite meal. Amen, men? See, you missed your chance, all right? That was the time for you to say amen, okay? A considerate husband might come home with flowers for his wife, not even because it's Mother's Day or Valentine's Day, just because. Ladies, that was your chance. Amen, there you go. Ooh, I'm starting to feel convicted. A considerate child might do the dishes or straighten up the house without being told to by mom or dad. Imagine that, you know. You start thinking about the possibilities for being considerate. They're pretty much endless, right? Basically, a considerate person considers the needs and wishes of others and then seeks to meet those needs to the best of his or her ability. That's where we get the English word considerate from. You think about it, it has the word consider in it, doesn't it? So a considerate person is someone who considers. And today I want to talk about one very important way that we should be considerate of one another in the body of Christ, which is not just by being nice, which is great, but it's by helping other people to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're getting back into our application section here of Hebrews chapter number 10. And in the context so far, we have learned that we have two facts leading to three acts. All right, so fact number one, starting there at verse number 19, fact number one is that the Lord Jesus Christ has opened the way for us to come into God's presence in heaven through His broken body, through His shed blood upon the cross. He has made our salvation possible. He has opened up that new and living way, the one and only way for us to come into God's presence forever. That's fact number one. And then fact number two is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great and living high priest over the house of God, which means that He is always saving and interceding and shepherding His children all the way home to heaven. And then based upon those two facts, that the Lord Jesus has opened the way for us to God and He is a living high priest over the house of God, therefore, the three acts are, verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And verse 24, let us consider one another. It is a threefold invitation, and it is all about our present position, but also our direction in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about, where do you stand, my friend, in relation to Jesus Christ? Are you far from Him, away from Him, or are you close to Him today? And then what direction are you moving in relation to Jesus Christ? And so the progression here in this invitation, as we learned last week, is number one, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are far from Him, then you should draw near to Him. You should come into a relationship with Him by coming to Him through that one and only living way of belief in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Number two, if you have come to Christ, if you do have a relationship with Him, if you do have a profession of faith in Him, then you should stay close to Him. You should never wander away. You should never allow yourself to backslide or move away from the Lord Jesus in any way, shape, or form. And then number three, if you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would say, yes, He is my Savior, He is my great high priest, I love Him today, and if you are living close to Him today, then you should help other people love Him and live close to Him as well. You should be considering one another. So this morning we're going to talk about that third action on the list. Because of who Christ is and of all that He has done for us, verse number 24, let us consider one another. All right, so I'm going to read verse 24 and verse 25, but I'm going to go back in the context here. Let's get the whole context starting at verse number 19, and I'm going to read to verse number 25. Follow along, please, in your Bible. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let's bow our heads and ask God's blessing upon this message today. Heavenly Father, I pray today that You would open an understanding of our eyes to the truths of Your Word. Help us to understand how to live and apply the things that we're going to talk about today. I pray that our Lord Jesus, our great and living High Priest, would be working in this service, and that He would be exalted today in how we listen and how we respond to Your truth. Help me, I pray, to lay out these wonderful truths from Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so there is a key word in the verse. It is the word provoke, and I'm building my outline around that key word today. Three things I want you to see in verse number 24 and 25. First of all, let's consider the perspective for provoking. The perspective for provoking. Look back at verse number 24. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke. All right, so let's talk about three truths related to provoking, okay? First of all, the meaning of provoking. What does it mean to provoke? Well, what does it mean to consider one another to provoke? All right, two key action words. The first one is the word consider. The word consider means to see something and then to think about what you have seen, to think about it and to understand it. And so we would say that to consider means to observe, to notice, to contemplate, to think about, to take note of something. For example, the Bible tells us to consider the lilies. It tells us to consider the beam that is in our own eye. It tells us to consider ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. All those things. Hey, take notice this and think about what you are seeing. In Hebrews chapter number 3, the same word is used. It says, wherefore, brethren, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider means behold Him and understand Him. understand who he is, understand what he has done, and let the truth about him sink deep into your soul. That's what it means to consider the Lord Jesus. And here in this verse, in our text, it says, consider one another. That means contemplate the spiritual well-being of other people in the body and have the purpose of furthering their spiritual progress. All right, so it says to consider to provoke. Consider them for the purpose of provoking them. That the provoke is the goal. That is the desired outcome of considering one another. So let's talk about that second key word, to provoke. This is a very interesting word because the word provoke, the Greek word, it literally means to irritate somebody. To irritate somebody. In fact, it is the word that we get an English word from. It is the word paroxysm. I don't know if you've ever heard that word before or not, but that is an English word that comes from this Greek word. A paroxysm means a sudden or violent outburst or an explosion. Okay, so when I think about this word, I think about what it means to provoke. I think about what used to happen when my brother and I were little kids riding in the back seat of the family car. All right, so what I would do is I would provoke my little brother. I would poke him, you know, and I'd kind of hit him on the leg or something, you know, I'd maybe give him an elbow, just kind of sneaky, surreptitiously, you know, I'd be kind of poking at him, and then eventually there would be a paroxysm, okay? There would be an outburst, and he would fly off the handle, and he would slug me or something like that, and of course, mom and dad in the front seat, they would notice that, and then he would get into trouble. That's how it worked, okay? So I would provoke him, and there would be a paroxysm. There would be an outburst. There would be some kind of a response from him. And folks, that's what this word means. To provoke means to stir somebody up, but not in a negative way, like we would typically use the word to provoke or to irritate. We would usually say that's a negative idea. But this is using that word, but in a positive way. In a good way, it means to poke them. It means to prod them. It means to incite them to a beneficial course of action, which is love and good works. Okay, so first of all, we're supposed to perceive one another so we can provoke them. The meaning of provoking. Secondly, let's talk about the unpleasantness of provoking. I think we have to bring this up because I have observed that it's not usually fun to be provoked. And on the flip side of the coin, it's often not fun to have to provoke somebody else. I mean, who likes to be poked and prodded all the time? Who enjoys having somebody irritate us? And for that matter, who enjoys having to keep poking somebody to get them moving? I'll give you another illustration. You know, I have some children that are very good at sleeping in. A couple of them in particular. I mean, they can sleep in with the best of them, okay? And so there are times when, you know, as a dad, I have felt the need to go in and to get them out of bed. And so what do? I begin provoking them, okay? And so, you know, I used to do this with my boys. I would go in and I would turn on the bagpipe CD. Oh, man, I tell you what. The bagpipe CD it sounds bad early in the morning, I'm going to tell you, because it's like a choir of bagpipes, you know, and they, first of all, I got to get them going. So, and it comes on, and well, then they found they could sleep through that, you know, so I got to do something else, you know, you got to have some way to get them out of that bed. And so, you know, they used to have a guitar in their room. I'd go in there, it was all out of tune. I'd go in there and I'd play it real loud and try to, you know, get their attention. Or maybe I just have to go over and start, you know, shaking them. And then if you really get desperate, you pull the pillow away, okay? And maybe even start whacking them with the pillow, you know? And what am I trying to do? I'm trying to provoke them to get moving in the right direction. Who enjoys being provoked? Who enjoys having to provoke other people? As a pastor, this is where I live. I just be very transparent with you. I spend a significant part of my life provoking people to love and good works, bringing up difficult subjects and difficult issues, and having tough conversations and confronting people and correcting people and rebuking people and following up with people. Sometimes I've observed people don't seem to appreciate it. You know, there's the pastor again. You know, he's always after me. And sometimes, frankly, I don't appreciate having to do it. But you know what? I got a couple applications here I want you to think about. If it's being done right, and it could be done wrong, okay? But if it's being done right, understand, realize, provoking is an exercise in love. It is a loving action. It shows that that person really cares about you. If they are willing to take the time to try to poke you and prod you in the path of God's will, if you have somebody in your life who is willing to provoke you when you need it, then don't get angry at that person. Don't be irritable with that person. Don't be resentful of that person. Don't try to avoid that person, but rather thank God for that person. Like the psalmist said, you know, Psalm 141, verse 5, David here had a very mature, godly perspective. He said, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." Whenever I read that, "Let the righteous smite me, and it shall be a kindness," I think of that old commercial for electric shave, you know. Psh, you know, thanks, I needed that. Thanks, I needed that. You know, I needed that smiting. I needed that slap across the face to get my attention, to get me moving in the right direction. That is something to be thankful for. Application number two, if you find that you have a responsibility to provoke somebody else, then you need to think about a couple of things. Number one, you want to make sure that you don't hold back because you're afraid of how it might turn out. Sometimes that's what happens. The fear of man brings a snare. And so we're afraid that, hey, if I bring up this difficult subject, if I try to help this person get moving in the right direction, if I try to provoke them, if I try to give them a prod out of love to help them get moving for God, then maybe that person will not like me anymore, you know? Maybe that person won't want to be my friend anymore. But if you're thinking along those lines, my friend, let me just point out, you're not really loving that person like you should. If you really love that person, then you will be willing to do what's best for that person. If you're more concerned about how it's going to affect you, you're really loving yourself more than you're loving that person. And then the second thing, if you have a responsibility to provoke somebody, then make sure you do it right, okay? Don't be irritable. Don't be harsh. Don't be impatient. But remember all the mercy God has shown to you. And if you have to intervene and try to help somebody else in their spiritual progress and their growth in grace, then make sure that you bring to that provoking all the same mercy that you want God to show you. Remember all the times that God has been patient with you and He has given you another chance, and you be patient with that person in the same way. Show them the same concern, the same compassion for your brother as you want God to show you. James chapter 2 verse 13 says, "He shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." There should always be a heart of mercy whenever we have to go to a brother or a sister in Christ and try to encourage them in the right direction for the Lord. It should never be a harsh spirit of judgment. There should always be a heart of mercy. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25 says, "A servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, the acknowledging of the truth." And so if you're going to go and try to help somebody who has gone astray, then you have to do it the right way. Not in striving, not with impatience, but with meekness. In meekness. Okay, so that's the unpleasantness of provoking. You know, what we're talking about this morning may not be a pleasant experience, either on the giving end or the receiving end, but it is instructed to us here in this verse. Let us consider one another. Why? To provoke. To provoke. Now, third, let's make sure we get that prerequisite for provoking before we move on in the verse. The prerequisite for provoking. Folks, provoking is an important part of God's plan for His people. Otherwise, why would He admonish us to do this for one another? And so this is important. But one reason we often do not effectively provoke one another is because we're not considering one another. That's the prerequisite. That's what has to come before. We can't provoke until we have the perspective first. You have to see the needs before you can address the needs. You have to care enough to notice what is going on. And I'm afraid that many believers in the body of Christ do not see this matter of provoking others to love and good works as their responsibility. They don't see it as their responsibility. Oh, this is for the pastor for sure. Maybe this is for the deacons, you know, maybe that's something that they should be doing. But surely somebody else will see the need and do something about it. Or maybe, you know, I see the need, so maybe I'll go tell the pastor so he can take care of it. But see, this admonition is not addressed to the pastors alone. It's not addressed to the deacons. Would you go back to verse number 19? Who is this addressed to? It is addressed to the, begins with letter B, the brethren. That's right. It is addressed, as it says there in verse number 24, to one another. So this is for every member of the body. You know, this means lots of things, okay? So let me tell you what this means. First of all, this means we should know others in the church well enough to know their needs, to know where they stand, to know how they are progressing in their spiritual growth, to know who is missing and who is struggling in their walk with Christ. We should know one another that well. It also means, number two, we should be taking time to get to know one another in this way through hospitality, fellowship, times of encouragement that really give us the time to get to know people that way. This also means we should see it as our responsibility to address matters of significant concern. This also means that we should care enough to confront if it is needed. I do understand that nobody likes confrontation, but we are admonished to do it. And then number five, this also means that we should make sure that we do not put stumbling blocks in front of others that might keep them from progressing in their own walk with Christ. Folks, this is part of considering others in the body. Okay, there's a whole Bible teaching about the stumbling block principle. The stumbling block principle is I am not an island to myself. I don't just get to do whatever I want to do because I want to do it and because I think I have the liberty. No, I always have to consider, are my actions, my liberties, the practice of my liberties, are they potentially setting a stumbling block in front of somebody else, a weaker brother in the body? And if that brother sins because they looked at my example, I will be held accountable. That is a part of considering one another. We don't ever want to be the reason why somebody else isn't moving on for Christ like they should be. So we have to consider, we have to have the perspective. Let me ask you a few questions, okay? Let's just bring it right down to where the rubber meets the road. How well do you know the people that you go to church with every week? You say, well, I know some of them pretty well. Do you know much about the lives of the people that you go to church with every week? Do you know their testimonies? Do you know where they work? Do you know what challenges they're facing? Do you know even their names? Now, if you're new at our church, if you're new in the body, if you just joined, then you know what? You get a pass, okay? because you're still learning everybody else, okay? But if you've been here for months and years, really shouldn't be anybody that you don't know. And if we're not getting to know each other, then we're not considering one another like we should be. And you know what? Sadly, sometimes people fall through the cracks. There have been times where people have attended here and they have come for a while, and very few people extended themselves to get to know those folks, and eventually they disappeared. And sometimes when I have followed up with people, they have said, you know, I just don't think anybody ever missed us. And that's not what most people say. Most people talk about how friendly our church is, and so I want to make sure I bring that right perspective and how people do reach out. But folks, this is for every single one of us. Every one of us is to be considering one another. That means you don't just see them as bodies in the pew on Sunday morning, but you see them and you consider them. You observe their lives and you observe their needs so that you can meet them. Here's another question. When was the last time you cared enough to check on somebody you hadn't seen at church in a while? When was the last time that? Do you even know if somebody hasn't been in church for a while? Have you ever reached out personally? Why not pick up the phone? Give that person a call. If you know they're not doing well, do you care enough to express concern? To speak to them from your heart? Do you let them know that you're concerned, that you are burdened for them, that you're there to help them, that you want to see them living in victory, that you are praying for them? Have you ever had that kind of a conversation with somebody in the body? Here's another question. Are you waiting for people to reach out to you at church, or are you reaching out to them? Are you waiting for people to consider your needs? I mean, we all like that, right? Oh, I can't wait for everybody else to minister to me, you know, to know my needs so they can meet my needs. And yet, is that your focus? Or are you considering their needs? How about today? In the interactions that you've had with others today, have you reached out into other people's lives today? Or are you waiting for them to come to you? You know, I cannot think of a single admonition in the Scripture that tells us to wait for other people to come to us. But I can think of many, many admonitions, commands, passages that tell us, no, we are to think of others first. We are to extend ourselves into the lives of other people. We're to be others-focused, not self-focused. And folks, this passage is teaching us the same thing. We don't come to church so everybody else can consider us. We come so that we can consider one another, to provoke them, to give them that loving poke or prod that they need to go and to grow for the glory of God. All right, so that is the perspective for provoking. Now I want to go to number two, and I want us to consider the purpose for provoking. The purpose for provoking is seen there in verse number 24. The last part of the verse, we are to provoke unto love and to good works. That is the desired outcome of this considering and provoking. Folks, we are not told to consider and provoke others out of a desire to mind their business for them or to gossip about them or to boss them around, okay? This is not teaching here a busybody mentality, nothing like that. We have a much higher purpose. And it is, first of all, love. What kind of love? Love for God, love for the brethren, love for one's spouse, love for one's children, love for one's parents, love for our neighbors, love for the lost, any and every kind of loving behavior that is commanded and that is encouraged in the Scripture. Folks, the Christian life should be a loving life. It should stand out from us. As Jesus said, "Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another." Love is to be our testimony before the world. And then good works. Good works are the outcome of God's good work in us. They are the practical demonstrations of the love that He has put into our hearts. Understand that none of our works are good enough themselves. But when we get saved, Christ begins to work in us. So really, our works are His works. And then they are pleasing to the Father. They are the fruits of our regeneration. And folks, the Bible says that God has ordained as believers that we should walk in good works. We were saved to bring forth good works to God's glory. Take a look at Titus 2:14. What does it say? It says, "Who," that is Christ, "the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, if you will just walk that backwards in that verse tells us that good works in our lives is why Jesus gave Himself for us. He gave Himself. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that we would be a people distinctive for our good works. That we, as His own people, would be set on fire for good works. That's what it means to be zealous. It means to be on fire. It means to be fervent in good works. Folks, remember that this admonition that we are looking at here in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke and love in good works," this is based on those two facts in verses 19 through 21, because the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He has opened the way to God for us through His broken body, through His shed blood, because He so loved us, because He showed us the way that we should go, because He showed us how we should live. We should be following in His steps. We should be loving other people with His love. Our lives should be glorious with good works to His glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of our love and good works. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is worthy of our love and good works? Folks, any other outcome would be unbefitting. It would be unbecoming of our great high priest. This is God's will for every believer. Believer, you were not saved to live for yourself. You were saved to live for God, to love Him, to love others, to live a fruitful life, to let your light shine. And one of those good works that we should be doing is we should be considering one another to provoke unto love and good works. We should be loving people enough to confront and to correct and to encourage and to support and to urge them on in the path of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you see a brother going astray, a brother overtaken in a fault, a brother who is snared in the trap of sin, a brother who has been taken captive by the devil at his own will, a brother who has been deceived by Satan's devices, a brother who is starting to turn aside from the right way, then your loving mission is to see the need and to provoke, to address it. Every time I read these verses in Proverbs, I feel very convicted. Proverbs chapter 24. Verses 11 and 12 says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn into death and those that are ready to be slain." In other words, if you see somebody who is on a way to death, I mean, they're going to be killed, and you forbear, that means you hold back. That means you don't do anything about it. Verse 12 says, "If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" If you know somebody is on a dangerous road that could lead to their destruction, and you do nothing about it, God will hold you accountable. You are your brother's keeper. The truth is that every single member of the body of Christ is responsible for and is accountable to every other member of the body of Christ. That's how the body works. So don't refuse to get involved. Don't tell yourself, somebody else will handle it. I'm too busy. I didn't really see. I didn't really know. I'll go and stir them up to get right with God and live close to God and to come along with you as you follow the Lord together. That is the purpose for provoking. As God's purified, redeemed people, we are to be living lives of love and good works. And we should be caring enough to help others do the same. Number three, let's go to verse 25, and let's consider now the plan for provoking. The plan for provoking. Verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That is a very familiar verse. That is a very important verse. I'm going to preach a whole message next week on this verse. But for this morning, I want to show you the context, and I want to explain the connection of this verse to what has come before it. So in verse 25, we have two action words: not forsaking, but exhorting. You see those two action words? Now here's our little grammar fact for today, okay? This is the English teacher coming back out at me, all right? So these are called participles. Participles are verbs being used as adjectives to describe something, okay? So that's what these are. These are verbs being used to describe something, and they describe the us back in verse 24. So who is supposed to be not forsaking? Who is supposed to be exhorting? We are, okay? That's talking about us, we. Okay, so the idea is these are two things that we should be doing if we are going to consider one another and if we are going to provoke one another to love and good works. In other words, verse 25 tells us how to do verse 24 effectively. Verse 25 is the plan for provoking. If we are going to consider one another, we will have to be assembling together with one another. Because you will not be able to consider others if you're not even there to see them. Does that make sense? Do you understand the relationship there? If you're going to be considering, you got to be assembling. All right? And then in the same token, if we're going to be provoking one another, we will have to be exhorting one another. Because that's typically how the provoking is done. To exhort means to verbally encourage. So those two action verbs in 25 there, they speak of active local church participation. Not just faithfully attending, although that's a part of it, but it's more than that. It is fervently engaging with the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Fervently engaging so that you can be exhorting, so that you can be encouraging, so that you can be involved, so that you can be considering and caring and meeting needs and investing into other people. Caring enough to consider their well-being and to encourage them forward in their growth in grace. So a few days ago, Kenton and Yana wanted to come over and have a campfire on their anniversary. So they came over and they sat out there by the fire. And then we came out for a while and joined them. We had some s'mores and it was fun and all that. But you know how a campfire works, right? So if you poke it, if you stir it up, then it's going to burn hotter, right? So you poke it if you want it to burn hotter. Well, then at a certain point in time, though, they went home. And then I sat out there for a while. And then I wanted to go to bed, so it was time to put the fire out. So when it's time to put the fire out, I spread out the coals. And when I spread out the coals, then that's how you start bringing the fire to an end. You know, John Phillips in his commentary talks about how the church is like a fire of live coals. If a coal falls out of the fire, it doesn't stay hot very long, does it? Starts to cool off. That's just the way things work in this world. And folks, God never intended us as His children to be singular coals on our own. He intended us to stay together in a fireplace that He has built, and it is called the local church. The church is God's fireplace. It is His place where the coals are supposed to be gathered together. And as we gather together, and as we stick close to each other in the church, and as we poke and prod one another and stir each other up, then we will keep each other warm and we'll keep each other burning brightly for God's glory until the Lord returns. That's the plan for provoking. So what are we supposed to be doing? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. No, it doesn't always feel good to be poked, but we all need to be stirred up so that we can be on fire for the Lord. Let's bow our heads. In a moment, we'll close out the service with number 328, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. This message this morning was primarily about the church, and that is what the author of Hebrews was talking about in the context of the passage here. So now that you understand better what it means to consider one another, to provoke unto love and good works, let me ask you again, as I began the message this morning, are you a considerate person in the sense of the verse as we have learned today? Are you doing your part in the body to care for others and to stir them up to zealous service for God? We're talking about stepping out of the boat. That's our theme for this year. This isn't one of those step out of the boat messages. Is there some step out of the boat of your comfort zone that God is calling you to take based upon His will as it is stated in His Word? A step of showing interest in other people, of getting to know other people, of reaching out to other people, maybe showing hospitality to others in the body, investing in their lives, caring for them, serving in some way, loving them, confronting perhaps. Maybe God is putting on your heart that there is a step of provoking that needs to take place where you have a responsibility to go to somebody else that you are burdened for and to encourage them. Then the question is, will you take that step? I believe that the best way for us to respond to the truth of God's Word this morning is to personally consider that question. What step would God have me to take today to be a considerate person in the truth of this verse and to care enough to provoke in the loving right way those that I care about in the body of Christ? And if we're all doing this for one another, then our church will be on fire for the glory of God. I wonder, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, who would say today, you know, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart today, because I can't even tell you that I'm back on that first step, that I'm saved and I have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe today that I am far from the Lord, or I may be far from the Lord. I can't tell you that I have Christ in my life. I don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that all my sins have been forgiven, that I have eternal life in heaven. And God is speaking to me about that fact, that I need to get started by having a personal relationship with Christ through faith in Him. And if God is speaking to your heart about that, then I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out and embarrass you, but would you be willing to share it with me just with an upraised hand as nobody else is looking around, so I could be aware and be praying for you, my friend? Who would say that with an upraised hand? Pastor, God is speaking to my heart today that I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And I do want to know that I am born again. Is there somebody who would say that today with an upraised hand? I'll take just a moment here as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I don't see any hands. This message today was mainly for Christians, But let me just say, my friend, if you have any questions about anything I've said today, or if you have questions about how to be saved, then I would love to speak to you about that after the service. Please don't hesitate to let me know that we need to talk, okay? I'd love to speak with you. And if God has spoken to your heart as a believer today, then let's respond the right way. It may be that God wants you to respond there at your seat. It may be He wants you to take a step and come and spend some time in prayer here at the front. However God is dealing with you, let's be responsive today to the Lord. Father, I pray that You work in this time of invitation, that You would glorify Your name and how we accept and receive the Word. I pray that the truth that we have learned today would not go in one ear and out the other, but that we truly take it to heart, and that You would give us the wisdom that we need to know how to encourage others and how to provoke them to love and good works. And Father, help each one of us to be zealous for loving good works in our own lives, that we would be careful to be maintaining the good works that You desire in our lives as believers. Help us to love and invest in each other. Lord, build us up today and in the days to come for the glory of the Lord Jesus, we pray in His name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. The piano is going to play a couple of stanzas, and you're invited to come. God is speaking to your heart. If you're not saved, you're invited to come.